The night before his crucifixion, our Lord Jesus had the Passover meal with his disciples, with the apostles. Toward the end of that meal, that covenant meal, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, our sacramental meal in the new covenant, as he makes very clear in this passage. So we consider tonight the Lord's Supper, simple sermon title, the Lord's Supper, and we'll read now the holy and living word of God, Matthew 26, starting at verse 17. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, 'Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' Jesus said to him, 'You have said so.' Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Thanks be to God for his word this evening from Matthew 26. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, are you thankful for the sacraments, now, baptism and the Lord's Supper? They are rituals, of course. We don't have many rituals in the New Covenant. They had many in the Old, but not in the New. Really just these two, the two sacraments. And sometimes Christians cannot help but approach the sacraments in a ritualistic way. By which I mean, yes, even we Christians can use the sacraments in a rather cold and careless manner. But you must never let that happen. They do not save. The sacraments do not create faith in our hearts, right? The Holy Spirit uses the word of the gospel to create a new heart in us and bring us to faith in Christ, something we find in 1 Peter, the end of chapter 1, for example. But the Lord uses sacraments to strengthen faith, right? Do you believe that? Do you give careful attention to baptism when it's administered in your presence? Do you not only give careful attention to the Lord's Supper, but do you eat with great care? And yes, with thanksgiving, believing that the Lord is active in the sacrament to nourish you spiritually. Now, maybe you are so strong in your faith that you'd say you really do not need any help from the sacraments. Well, I hope you would not say any such thing. If you would say such a thing, please do try to appreciate the fact that God knows better. Article 33, going back a few weeks here, Article 33 begins with these words: "We believe that our good God, mindful of our crudeness and weakness, has ordained sacraments for us to seal his promises to us, to pledge his good will and grace toward us, and also to nourish and sustain our faith." Let's humbly recognize that our faith needs support. Our faith needs to be sustained. It needs spiritual nourishment. We need our faith to be strengthened by the Lord. And friends, let's be thankful that our gracious Savior has appointed the sacraments, yes, to feed your faith. so that you would continue to grow in Christ and press on through many trials appointed for us in this life. The sacrament for entry into the old covenant was circumcision. The Lord Jesus replaced it with that new covenant sign, baptism. Well, similarly, the old covenant contained a sacrament for the nourishment of God's covenant people, the Passover feast, right? In the new covenant, Jesus replaced it with the Lord's Supper, as we read here in Article 35 of our Belgic Confession. It begins with these words: "We believe and confess that our Savior, Jesus Christ, has ordained and instituted the sacrament of the Holy Supper." To what end? Listen, to nourish and sustain those who are already born again and engrafted into his family, his church. Yes, it's a churchly meal. People who don't have membership in the church ought not eat it. And that's something we practice in our churches. Might be a little bit peculiar anymore, but we invite people to partake of the supper if they belong to the church, right? This church or some other true church of Christ. But what you'll notice there at the beginning of Article 35 is that it's for born-again believers, the Lord's Supper, right? Baptism is unrepeatable because it points to spiritual rebirth, which happens only once, right? And baptism is used, of course, to bring believers and their children into the covenant community, into the church. The Lord's Supper, however, has a distinct purpose. It's different. It's a different purpose. It is for the ongoing spiritual nourishment of those who are already believers. Our covenant children are, in a very important sense, entitled to the supper, but they are to partake only after demonstrating that they are spiritually ready, as it were. They must first make profession of faith. Because again, the Lord's Supper is for the nourishment of a faith that is already there in the church member. Article 35 says a great deal about spiritual nourishment. We each have this natural physical life in the body, common to all people on earth, right? It is sustained by natural physical bread, food, which we take into the mouth, and it makes us grow stronger and healthier. Well, God gives sinners, through his sovereign grace, new birth, a new spiritual life, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But then that spiritual life must be sustained. Beloved, for our spiritual growth and health as God's children, we need spiritual food. Bread from heaven. It's Jesus. So a little bit further down in Article 35, to maintain the spiritual and heavenly life that belongs to believers, the Lord has sent a living bread that came down from heaven, namely Jesus Christ. He is the bread of heaven, right? The bread of life. Came down from heaven, Jesus Christ, who nourishes and maintains the spiritual life of believers when eaten. That is, when appropriated and received spiritually by faith. Now, the Lord Jesus most often feeds us with himself by means of his word. But he gave us a sacramental meal for our spiritual nourishment. And we will better understand the Lord's Supper if we think back to that covenant meal which it replaces, namely Passover. Because, friends, my first point tonight, both covenant meals, right? The Lord's Supper, but Passover before it, right? Both covenant meals teach God's people that they can have life with him only through the death of a substitute. Both covenant meals, the old one and the new one, teach God's people that they can have life with God only through the death of a substitute. Passover was that God-ordained remembrance of the great redemptive work, B.C., right, before Christ came. And that great redemptive work, of course, was, we call it the Exodus. Israel was enslaved to the Egyptians. The Jews there severely persecuted, their baby boys being killed. But God came to the rescue, right? He used all those plagues to show his power over creation. He used the plagues to demonstrate his reality over all the false gods of Egypt. But Yahweh finally delivered Israel out of Egypt through that 10th plague. It was the key final plague, that the death of all the firstborn, and not just firstborn of human beings, but the firstborn of cattle as well, it says in Exodus chapter 12.
But God's wrath, let's never forget, God's wrath against sin was a real threat against the Israelites, just as much as it was against the Egyptians. But in grace, God provided a way of escape from the judgment that those sinful Israelites deserved. They were to slaughter a lamb or a goat, an animal without any blemish. And then they were to take the blood of that animal and paint it over their doors in all of their dwelling places throughout Egypt. And then when the angel of the Lord passed through the land, striking all the firstborn dead, the angel of the Lord would pass over the homes of the Israelites, covered by the blood of a sacrificed substitute. You understand, beloved in the Lord, life with God is only by means of sacrificial substitutionary death. Each year, the Israelites were to eat the Passover meal just once a year, remembering how God graciously saved them, took them to be his covenant people. But of course, animals cannot be proper substitutes to take care of human sin. Animal death cannot reconcile human sinners to a holy God. All Passover lambs, every single animal sacrifice pointed forward to Jesus, the Son of God, who became true man to live as our holy substitute under the law, then to die as our true Passover lamb, our holy human substitute under the curse of the law, which we deserve for all of our sins. And in this way, you see, we believers, we who trust in the work of Jesus Christ, his obedient life, particularly trusting, resting entirely for our salvation in his sacrificial death, we have life with God, perfect peace with God through the forgiveness of our sins, utterly free to you. What did it cost? The life of God's own Son. The Passover was gospel brought before the people of Israel every year, again and again. You have a much greater privilege on this side of the cross and the empty tomb. We get to celebrate the Lord's Supper, that gospel new covenant meal, remembering full redemption out of sin and all of the effects of sin by that one sacrifice of our holy human substitute, who is the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. By his redemptive death and resurrection, Jesus inaugurated the new covenant, as you know, and the greater exodus he accomplished on the cross had to be marked with a new sacrament for the nourishment of his new covenant people. In Matthew 26, we read of his instituting the Lord's Supper, but do notice the context here, friends. Jesus is having, yes, his last supper, as Christians often will speak of it, the last supper, right? Last one he's going to have with his disciples before his crucifixion anyway. But the really significant thing here is that they were eating the Passover meal, celebrating Israel's life with God by means of substitutionary death of the Passover lamb, right? Well, Jesus knew that the very next day he would accomplish everlasting redemption for his sinful people by means of his own sacrificial death on the cross. And so toward the end of the Passover meal, he took some bread and wine and he instituted this new sacrament, the Lord's Supper. Verse 26 of our passage, just notice once again, after blessing the bread, he broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And after they ate the bread, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The disciples would not have understood the meaning of those words, at least not right there in that moment. But soon enough, they would understand. After the resurrection, they would know what Jesus meant. He gave his church a new sacrament by which we are to remember his death as our true Passover lamb. His sacrificial death is our substitute, the only way by which we have life with God, now and forever. Matthew's account does not include, it does not contain those words from Jesus, "Do this in remembrance of me." We read that in Luke's version. But Jesus did give us such a command, as you know, because the church is often to remember his sacrifice and realize in all humility and joy that our entire life with God, our entire relationship with God, it is a reality. It is a fixed and secure reality only because of the sacrificial death of his Son. Our holy human substitute who was cursed on the cross to deliver us from sin and all its consequences. Beloved, keep this in mind. I know it is so very straightforward, such basic gospel teaching you are getting here tonight. But please keep it in mind and embrace your divine calling to preach the gospel in the Lord's Supper. See, we sometimes become very passive recipients of the means of grace and do not realize that the Word of God actually commands us to be active participants. You're not just watching the actor appear at the pulpit, you know, leading worship, but you're participating. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 11:26? As often as you eat this bread in the Lord's Supper and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Do you know why this meal must be so very regular in the life of a local congregation? Because you need to know, every day of your Christian life, you need to know your whole relationship with God rests on the finished work of Christ, our Lamb, the Lamb of God who took away our sins. And you need to be trained by that gospel meal to proclaim the gospel to all the world. Do you appreciate this, friends? While our Lord accomplished our redemption by his one sacrifice, and clearly meant for us to remember his death, he did not intend for the Lord's Supper to be a mere memorial, a way to remember his death, as if that were the only time there on the cross when he gave himself. No. As surely as he once gave his body and blood for us at the cross, just so surely, Jesus always continues to give himself to us, his saints, for our spiritual nourishment. And so, friends, I've wanted to make a point there in connection with the Passover about remembrance, but now we want to move forward. It's not just remembrance of what happened 2,000 years ago. It's receiving him now. Israelites actually ate the Passover lamb. Yes, you, beloved in the Lord, when you partake of the Lord's Supper, you believers get to eat the true Passover lamb, our Lord Jesus. Article 35 says, to represent to us this spiritual and heavenly bread, Christ has instituted an earthly invisible bread as the sacrament of his body and wine as the sacrament of his blood. He did this to testify to us that just as truly as we take and hold the sacraments in our hands and eat and drink it in our mouths, by which our natural life is then sustained, so truly we receive into our souls for our spiritual life the true body and true blood of Christ, our only Savior. We receive these by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our souls. So secondly, friends, in the Lord's Supper, we remember our Savior's death, but we are also to receive his body and blood by faith. In the Lord's Supper, we remember our Savior's death, but we are also to receive his body and blood by faith. The act of remembering the cross should definitely bless the Christian with some spiritual nourishment. But remembering what happened so long ago, you know, our Savior's body once broken on the cross, his blood once poured out, is clearly not the same thing as repeatedly receiving his body and blood as often as we partake of the supper. Do you appreciate the rather huge difference there is between those two things? Remembering his death 2,000 years ago once happened and receiving him over and over again for our spiritual nourishment. My point is simply that remembering is not the same as receiving. This is a big deal, central to the whole idea of the supper being a means of grace. Yes, Jesus calls us to remember, but he means to give us himself through his word. Friends, he also means to give us himself through the sacrament of his body and blood. How could Christians ever miss this truth when our Lord used such strong promissory language when he instituted this meal. This is my body. This is my blood. For centuries, Christians have debated those words, what they mean. Roman Catholics say that in the Lord's Supper, the bread and wine are transformed into the body and blood. There's no more bread and wine, which basically means you obliterate a sacrament. There are no more signs. Sacraments are, by definition, rituals in the church where some spiritual reality is signified by physical, visible things. Well, Rome just entirely loses the sacrament, in addition to doing all kinds of other nonsense with their doctrine of transubstantiation. Lutherans, they improved things a little bit, but Lutherans say that the signs remain, bread and wine, still there, and you're eating bread and wine in your mouth, but guess what? Luther taught that you also eat in your mouth the very physical body and blood of Jesus. Because in the Lord's Supper, by the power of the Spirit, the Lord Jesus makes his body and blood to be, yes, physically present in, with, and under the bread and wine. So you have both in your mouth. You have the physical food, bread and wine. You also have physically in your mouth the body and blood of Jesus. Consubstantiation is the language, the technical language for that view. What's the problem with it? Very briefly, it means that our Lord's human body is actually not human anymore, among other problems. If he's got a real human body, look, it's at the right hand of the Father. It left this earth and it is there. He's with us by his Spirit, but his human body cannot be there at the right hand of the Father if it's a real human body and be in thousands or millions of Christian mouths all over the earth. That's not a human body, friends. The properties that belong to the divine nature do not belong to a human nature. So there are some major problems there with the Lutheran view of consubstantiation. Now, evangelicals tend to follow Zwingli, the Swiss reformer, saying that in the Lord's Supper, Christians receive only bread and wine. We get the symbols, we get the sign, okay, in the Lord's Supper. It is totally a symbolic thing. It's memorial. We're remembering the death of our Lord. That's Zwingli's view. It's called the memorialist view, right? You're getting bread and wine and that's it. You are not receiving the body and blood of Christ. Which actually sort of makes a joke of the language of institution. This is my body and this is my blood. Reformed Christians, we are in another camp altogether. Because while we insist that bread and wine remain, the signs are there and all you get in the mouth is bread and wine, these are not the only thing we eat. The Holy Spirit truly feeds us. Now, it's spiritual feeding, but it's true feeding. The Holy Spirit truly feeds us believers with the very body and blood of Christ. Spiritual eating and drinking, which we can do only by faith, which is the mouth of the soul, as the Belgic Confession says in Article 35. Well, reading on just a little bit here, friends, in Article 35, now it is certain that Jesus Christ did not prescribe his sacraments for us in vain. Since he works in us all, he represents by these holy signs. Although the manner in which he does it goes beyond our understanding and is incomprehensible to us, just as the operation of God's Spirit is hidden and incomprehensible. Yet, listen, we do not go wrong when we say that what is eaten is Christ's own natural body and what is drunk in the supper is his own blood. But the manner in which we eat is not by the mouth, not by our physical mouths, but by the Holy Spirit feeding us through faith. That spiritual mouth of our souls, right? In that way, Jesus Christ remains always seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, but he never refrains on that account to communicate himself to us, to give himself to us, and we receive him through faith. Sacraments are signs, but I must emphasize, friends, they are seals. Christ means to assure us that in the Lord's Supper, we believers receive him, his very body and blood, and all his saving benefits, just as surely as we receive the bread and the wine. We take the words of institution, this is my body, this is my blood, as our Lord's promise. Not only that he gave his body and blood for our salvation one time at the cross, that's the one sacrifice never to be repeated, but also that he continues to feed us with his very body and blood. This is how Paul understood the words of institution, right? And you know that because of 1 Corinthians 10:16, where Paul says, the bread we break, is it not a koinonia in the body of Christ? The cup we bless, is it not a koinonia in the blood of Christ? What is that word, koinonia? Well, in the English Standard Version, it's translated participation. Maybe some older versions translate it communion, a communion in the... That's why we use the word communion for the Lord's Supper. It's a communion in the body and blood of Christ. Friends, the word simply means sharing in something. That's all koinonia means. We can have all kinds of fancy words by which we translate it, but it means to share in something together. And Paul goes on to express it perfectly in that passage, 1 Corinthians 10. We have participation, a sharing in the body and blood of Christ, because we're really receiving the body and blood of Christ, you see. He gives himself to us in the Lord's Supper. And more confirmation for this, of course, in John chapter 6. You can turn there with me just a few verses. I would ask you to turn there here. Very important teaching here from our Lord Jesus. You hear this every Lord's Day, some of this anyway. You hear every Lord's Day as we celebrate the supper. And you heard some of these words today, but let's give our careful attention to what Jesus says here. He is very emphatic. John 6 and verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. But I'm only speaking symbolically. Nobody really eats or drinks me. Not what Jesus said. Next verse, 55. For my flesh is true food, and my blood, true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Now, it does sound like cannibalism, and Christians in the ancient church were accused of being cannibals. Actually, physically eating people. Perish the thought. The language is difficult, I know. And look, in that very passage, this teaching of our Lord drove some of his superficial disciples away. Remember? They could not handle this teaching. And his disciples grumbled. This is hard stuff you're saying, Jesus. We don't really like it. What does he say in response? Verse 61. Do not take offense at this. Then what if you were to see, or I'm sorry, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before, to heaven? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I've spoken to you are Spirit and life. He does not say the words that I've spoken to you are utterly symbolic. Don't take them to mean much in actual reality. That's what evangelicals tend to do with sacraments. Empty them of reality so that they're just signs. Jesus says, no, they're not just signs. And then this is not his institution of the Lord's Supper, but he's saying, I really feed my people with my body and blood. True food, true drink. He's emphatic about it. But listen, after he ascends, it is obvious there is no natural eating of his body, no natural eating of his blood. He was never talking about naturally and physically eating his body or drinking his blood. Jesus spoke true words, but they must be understood in a spiritual way. And we can only eat him in a spiritual way. The Holy Spirit unites us to our risen, ascended Savior, feeding us with the very body and blood of Christ for our spiritual nourishment unto eternal life. Believe the clear and emphatic teaching of the Lord Jesus. Be sure to eat and drink by faith in Jesus, for there is no other way to have him. There's no other way to have life in him than to eat and drink him. He loved us enough to die for us sinners at the cross. Jesus is the supreme lover of our souls. And listen, friends, he ever lives to feed us with himself through word and sacrament. Beloved, if he gives himself as food, let us eat. Do not be content with mere remembrance. And do not be content with some superficial idea, as if faith is merely a matter of believing something that happened back in history when Jesus died and rose again. By faith, feed on Christ. By which I mean, take hold of him as if your life depends on it. Because it does. Take hold of him.
Depend on him for your life with God. Take hold of this bread of life, even Jesus. And then, what do you do with food? When you have good food, you taste that it is good. When you partake of Jesus, do you taste his sublime goodness? Because that's what he means for you to enjoy. As often as you hear the gospel, and as often as you eat him by faith, through the hearing of the gospel, and through participating in the Lord's Supper. Taste the goodness of the Lord, and be assured, friends, he gives us himself and all that he has for our salvation and for our total transformation. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.